it's Romans 12, sanctification, but alongside the more unusual gifts, such as healing, miracles, and speaking in tongues, we find the seemingly more ordinary gifts of administration, helping, giving, teaching, and so forth. But always there must be that emphasis on also the unusual gifts. You don't find a charismatic movement without these spiritual gifts, is what I'm saying. One more significant statement. Most charismatics would say, and I'm quoting again from the paper, that speaking in tongues is a usual occurrence for one participating in the charismatic movement. And another statement, the charismatic movement cannot be reduced simply to speaking in tongues, and yet neither can it be understood or explained apart from tongues. I think these are all very significant statements. Now, at this point, I would like to turn to yet another document here, and this document contains just a few statements that I have culled from Larry Christensen's book, Speaking in Tongues and Its Significance for the Church. Point five. Didn't I give you point five? Excuse me. Point five. The issue of the experience is a vitalization of one's faith, which may express itself in a variety of ways. For many, it marks a turning point in their Christian life, which is like a new beginning. I'm glad you called my attention to it. This is a most important point again. What's the purpose of all of this? The vitalization of one's faith. What is speaking in tongues? Here are a few of those statements that I have culled from Larry Christensen's book, Speaking in Tongues and Its Significance for the Church. Number one, it is a prayer language given by the Holy Spirit in which the individual prays, sings, or speaks his deepest feelings and thoughts in the fluent accents of a language which is unknown to him. The question oftentimes comes up, is this a language or is it not? I see it coming through most of the time that they identify it as a language. There's one exception to that that I have found so far. I'm not going to bring up his name at this point because I should quote him then. But one exception, one man that takes grave exception to that. He says it is not a language. It's a heavenly language. But another point, it is actually irrelevant whether the speaker understands what he is saying or not, or whether others understand. It's irrelevant since the prayer is addressed to God and he does understand. This is almost a quote, a verbatim quote. In the same way of thinking is this statement, glossolalia is not an intellectual act, but an act of spiritual worship in which the mind is bypassed, 1 Corinthians 14. That is, they interpret 1 Corinthians 14 in that way. It expresses the inexpressible and carries the dialogue with God beyond the narrow limits of clearly intelligible language. In other words, I've asked numerous charismatics, just when do you speak in tongues? And the answer is when I can no longer express the feelings that the deep feelings that I have in English, and then I go into tongues and let God express it for me. Romans 8. Though the speaker does not understand what he is praying, he does have a clear sense of communion with God. Speaking in tongues should not be overemphasized, but most charismatics consider it to be very important and valuable. Some say that the single fact that it is God who appointed it is prima facie evidence that it must have value. Some claim that glossolalia is a sign of baptism with the Holy Spirit, though they grant that one may have experienced spirit baptism without speaking in tongues. And then the last statement, Larry Christensen says on page 27 and 28 that speaking in tongues, quotes, has a deep, often transforming effect on one's spiritual life. One suddenly finds himself able to understand the Bible far better. It offers a glorious new dimension in prayer. The heightened awareness of God's presence is one of the greatest blessings one receives through this experience. The Spirit begins to work a great many changes in your life. One woman claimed that it gave her a real sense of God's presence. She said, "It assured me that Jesus loves me." And she built her confidence and her assurance of salvation upon that. Just another quote, and this is from Dave Dorpat's paper. He was here a few years ago, and he is speaking on what is prophecy. I'm taking this from a paper that he wrote, Prophecy, Preaching, and Enthusiasm. And he begins by quoting Article 8 of the Small Called Articles, page 495 of the Concordia Triglot, where the statement is made, "In those things which concern the spoken outward word, we must firmly hold that God grants his Holy Spirit, our grace, to no one except through or with the preceding outward word, in order that we may thus be protected against the enthusiasts, that is, spirits who boast that they have the Spirit without and before the word, and accordingly judge Scripture or the spoken word, and explain and stretch it at their pleasure, just as also our enthusiasts at the present day condemn the outward word. They boast that they have come into them without the Scriptures. And therefore we ought and must constantly maintain this point that God does not wish to deal with us otherwise than through the spoken word and the sacraments." Now he quotes that statement from the Small Called Articles and then makes this comment among others. "This writer would not interpret these statements to be directed against the idea that God speaks directly to his children through dreams, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation in answer to prayer. These statements are rather directed against the idea that God converts people without the gospel, and that the Scriptures are not the source, the norm of doctrine, but rather are to be understood in the light of continuing revelation of spiritual gifts. As has been pointed out, charismatics would agree with this confessional statement. People come to faith only through the gospel, and all prophecy or other word from God is subject to the Scripture." He says that's really all that statement says, and they will agree with it, but it is not directed against a man who would say God speaks directly to his children through dreams, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. Just a few words of evaluation. I think it's only fair to say that men like Larry Christensen are looking to the church for help and for guidance. I believe that these men are trying to avoid abuses. They're trying, if possible, to square their views with the Lutheran confessions. But at the Lacusa conference in October, it was quite evident that there were many at the table who had deep concerns over this paper that I gave you certain readings from. Some of my own concerns. There is still far too much emphasis placed upon the spectacular charismatic gifts, I believe. And I need not read that section again that I read a little bit before, a little while ago, where the practice of these gifts is considered of the essence of the charismatic movement. In answering questions such as how can we hope to renew the church, how can we increase our love for God, how can we be sure of his presence, how can we increase our sense of commitment, frequently in all of these writings, tongues, visions, prophecy, miracles are injected into the answer. I just want to give you two more statements from Larry Christensen's book. He's talking about the value of tongues, not the value of spirit baptism, the value of tongues. He says, I was asked recently just what has speaking in tongues done for you? I take it back, he wasn't asked that question, but a housewife was asked that question. Just what has speaking in tongues done for you? And her answer, what has helped me the most, is that even though I have been a Christian all my life and have attended church regularly since I was a child, I have never been sure I was forgiven, my sins were forgiven, and that I would be acceptable to Christ. For many years, this had been my secret worry, only spoken of to my pastor and my most intimate friends. Now, however, I have the assurance that the Lord is with me, guiding me, comforting me in times of need. I know now that Jesus loves me. I know this because I now have a personal relationship with him on the basis of tongues. Then Larry Christensen remarks, this is the experience of just one person. The Lord used this gift, first of all, to build up her assurance of salvation. Since then, he has moved into other areas of her life, speaking more generally of the value some Christians have found in speaking in tongues. Then Larry Christensen gives this summary statement. One testifies to a new joy in his Christian faith. Another witnesses to a deeper and a more constant awareness of the Spirit's indwelling. Some have found a new freedom to witness to others of what Jesus means to them. Another says that he has a far keener sense of the Spirit's guidance than he did before he spoke in tongues. Many testify to an awakened interest, indeed a deeper hunger to study the Bible. The common denominator, says Larry Christensen, in all of this, in all of these testimonies, seems to be this. The experience of speaking in tongues has intensified the sense of the presence of God. The Word of God has become more contemporary, believable. Christ the Lord has become more real. In a word, faith has been strengthened. Now, my question is that turning tongues into a means of grace? I think that in all probability, we may have two different types of tongues in the charismatic movement. I've had some say, yes, I speak in tongues, because actually sometimes I don't know how I should pray the way I ought, and so I just use nonsense syllables, or the first thing that comes to my mind, it's a kind of a hip hip hooray deal. You know, what do those words mean? Well, nothing in particular, but they do express an attitude. And he says, this is what my tongues mean to me. I think it's an altogether different ball game, however, when you say tongues strengthen my faith. Another concern that I have is the assumption that God speaks directly to his children through dreams, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. I find it very difficult to support that on the basis of the Lutheran confessions. And yet this is a very important part of the charismatic movement with many people. Lutherans believe, I believe according to the confessions, Lutherans believe that God has revealed his will directly and immediately to the prophets, the apostles, and other holy men of God, and through them he has made his will known to us. However, the confessions reject the opinion that God will reveal his will to us as he did to the apostles and prophets directly and immediately or through visions and dreams. Small called article, articles, section 3, article 8, paragraphs 9 to 13 would be the reference. And I believe that when Neo-Pentecostals claim that they have received from the Holy Spirit the special gift of prophecy similar to those which were experienced by the prophets and the apostles, then they come under the censorship of the apostles, of the confessions of being Schwärmer. Now, I could add many, many more concerns that I have, leading into miraculous healings and so forth. I think, however, I have stated enough here for us to chew around on it for a little while. And so I would discontinue the paper at this point and open the floor to questions if there are any.
As I take it, then, for about an hour, we can discuss it, and the program would discuss the more theological, biblical aspect of the whole matter tonight, and the practical application, I would take it tomorrow. So it's open here. I think Veltz was first. You better get it.
I think here again you have a variety of attitudes. Some of them will say, actually, all I'm interested in is a prayer language, and there's no need for interpretation. In the church, however, there you need an interpretation. And many of them would say, actually, when you have an interpretation to speaking in tongues, you actually have revelation. And I think this scares many of us again.
How would they say that that's equivalent to what is called in this movement prophecy?
Whether they would actually identify the two, I doubt it. But it makes them similar. It makes them similar because here you have a message from God placed upon the lips of a person who is speaking in tongues, interpreted then by an interpreter who in turn has that gift from God. And you'll remember, incidentally, that Dave Dorpat and Larry Christensen both spoke of individuals today being inspired.
Yeah, Howard, how come these charismatics all grab onto the tongue yet? How can you hear less about the aspirations to heal?
Hey, Degner.
These other things, breaking poison.
That drinking George. Poison quickly comes to the point of diminishing return. Healing, actually, I think that as I've seen them again, many charismatics would like to, first of all, speak in tongues, because this basically is the pattern that you have in Scripture. You have it in Acts. However, in many cases where they recognize the fact that not all speak in tongues, but they would like to have one of the other gifts. And so there are attempts then to heal. If they cannot speak in tongues, they will make attempts to heal. I could tell you some rather sad stories about that too among our own graduates. How people have attempted to heal. And let me give you just one. One of our graduates, somebody that I know and you know very well, when he was here, found that he could not speak in tongues, no matter how much he would try. Now, he happened to have a little daughter that had one short limb, and she walked with a decided limp. And so one day he was particularly happy when I saw him. And I said, the reason for your happiness. And he said, I finally have healed my daughter. She no longer walks with a limp. Well, about that time she walked in and she had the same limp. And I said, did you have her checked by a doctor? And he said, no, but anybody can see that she's not limping. I said, did you measure the length of her limb? He said, that would be tempting God.
Correct, Judish and Klotz so far, correct?
I believe we have a number of congregations where you might say this is caught on much better than in other congregations. Del Rosine has one. Ferd Barr has one up in Milwaukee.
A congregation in which this matter of tongues saying in public worship is brought out early is important.
Anyway, when I was there, and here's another thing, whenever you get together in these meetings, like the one at Ann Arbor, this Lutheran Leaders Conference, and they have an opening devotion in the morning, there's always tongues spoken there. But there again, I asked Larry Christensen, how come you have no interpretation there? No interpretation. Then another interesting thing in that regard is this. It's right in that context that 1 Corinthians 14 says, let women keep silence in the church. But they take quite an active part in these meetings.
Doug?
Maybe I misunderstood the question a little while ago. I thought the question was, were they having in their regular service? Now, of course, many of these congregations will have prayer services in which there is a considerable amount of speaking in tongues.
But what I wanted to ask was, because you've known so many of the churches, have you been who would not be
actually, I'm not that familiar with them, because when I contacted most of those, I saw them privately. I had 4 pages of questions that I asked them, but I didn't always get to ask that one. But I would say this, that just as a sample of what happens sometimes in these larger leaders' meetings, I'm referring again to the one at the Ann Arbor that was held about a year ago, a little more than a year ago. They had various speakers that were Episcopalian, Pentecostal, Killian McDonald was there. On that, and then of course the 3 Lutheran churches, church bodies were represented. Now they were going to have a communion service on that Thursday. I didn't get to stay all of the time, but they had a communion service. I asked Larry Christensen, what if Killian McDonald wants to go to communion? He said that would be his privilege. Now that's just the leaders' meetings.
Klotz.
The Lutherans who are involved in this movement do not like to be called neo-Pentecostals, but prefer to be called charismatics. Now, is there some reason for that other than that we associate that Pentecostalism has negative consequences? Is there a genuine difference, as I agree with you, that you mentioned, or difference is what you saw? Two, I didn't think they meant much, but I do recall that you said that they tried to keep the emphasis on the sacraments, they discount the millennialism. But do they really feel there is a marked difference between their approach and that of other, let's say, neo-Pentecostals?
I think one of the reasons that they don't like the name neo-Pentecostal is what you mentioned a little while ago. That is, there has always been a stigma connected with the term Pentecostal. In the minds of many people, it has indicated emotionalism, excesses, things of that nature, and that's values that they don't like to carry along. However, they will publicly admit to the fact that the older Pentecostals agree, yeah, right. So it's hard to pin it down. They feel very close to a man like Dennis Bennett. They'll feel very close to a man like David Duplessis, one of which is neo-Pentecostal, the other Pentecostal. But still, they would rather have a different name because of the Pentecostalism, that term is accepted in their circle. They didn't mention that themselves.
And they really feel there are differences, so that they are separate from, let's say, what you might call the Reformed Pentecostal, the Roman Catholic Pentecostal. Do they have the feeling that there is a definite place for a Lutheran charismatic movement as opposed to a general Pentecostalism,
or are they swallowed up in this idea that they have so much in common with these people?
Really, almost more than they have in common with those who are not charismatic
in the Lutheran Church. To the extent that Pentecostalism is reformed, that is, with their attitude on the sacraments, their attitude toward various other things, sort of the communion of natures and so forth, to that extent, they do not want to be classified with them. But the one big area of consensus is on baptism with the Holy Spirit. And they believe that that is sufficiently strong to be the basis of some pretty good union with them. I don't know if I'm...
So they almost feel closer to their fellow charismatics than to Lutherans who were not charismatic.
I don't think you would get them to admit that. And I don't know whether all of them would say that, but there is a deep bond of relationship with these men, I think. Again, I have to appeal in this way. It's hard to classify all of them. There are so many different varieties. Now, I would caution that we do not throw all of these people into the same bag. And I believe that finally is going to have to be a question that is discussed at great length tomorrow. Where do we draw the line, you see? This is something that we have to discuss because there is a great difference. Some are very, very like Rodney Lent. I think he, according to the words that he said to me, he feels more comfortable in the Pentecostal Church. But others, the LOC would never make a statement like that. Because I asked.
Robert?
Well, how did you make it clear that this charismatic meeting in Ann Arbor is under the Word of God sponsorship and that's Roman Catholic?
Yeah.
Did you?
No, I didn't make that point. I think that would be the best point as well. The only thing is, I found an awful lot of branches for this school. That troubles
me. Jim?
Charismatics would say that there's actually
two different kinds of speaking in this office. A public and a private, which are actually channels going in two opposite directions. In other words, you emphasize the fact that most people would see the private use as a, you know, prayer use, a thing beyond regular language that can express deeper feelings and so on. But then you said that in the public use, if there would be, let's say, an interpretation, that there could actually be revelation taking place, in which case you would imply that actually it wasn't a person speaking to God, which really wouldn't be a new revelation at all, but it would be coming the other way. And it would just be almost as, you know, God playing on the person as on a flute or something like this. Now, would they actually see two different kinds?
Let me answer that other first. What is, in the estimation of these people, what oftentimes is speaking in tongues? It is God taking over the vocal part and speaking through you, through me, or through them, I should say, so that it is actually a prayer, it's God's prayer that is coming forth. Well, when you interpret it,